Just a little bit about Wisconsin Fellowship. Started in 1950. It's a fellowship of independent Baptist churches, so all the churches are independent. And I'm the director of the fellowship. I tell people I have absolutely no authority in the fellowship, except I have one vote, and that's in my home church. And but my ministry is to be servant to the churches. We have just over 100 churches that fellowship with us at this time, and all across the state of Wisconsin. And so our ministry involves travel. I'm preaching somewhere just about every Sunday in the year, somewhere in Wisconsin. Usually in December, I usually get a couple of weeks off, but didn't happen this year. And I'm preaching in Wanakee next Sunday. I preach here today, and last Sunday I was in I don't even remember now. I forget where I was, but I was somewhere. And I did have one Sunday off there in the fall, but that was it. And we will have a couple Sundays off in January. We're going on a cruise in January, so we'll be off a couple Sundays then. But otherwise than that, I'm pretty well preaching somewhere in Wisconsin just about every Sunday. And so thank God for the opportunity to serve in that capacity. Thank you, Emmanuel Baptist Church, for your financial support. Your financial support makes it possible for us to continue our ministry and to serve the churches and be a help to them. And right now we have some church planting ministries that are ongoing, churches that are newly started. Some are a little older, but still in the what we would call the church planting stage. Lighthouse Baptist Church in Hillsboro. It's actually in its 11th year of start, but it's in a very rural area. It's in a town of 500, and they're reaching into a fairly rural area, Kendall, Elroy, Union Center, and Hillsboro, and, of course, the rural areas that surround that. And so Kevin and Terry Lauber, so continue to pray for them. They're just about at the end of their support time right now, but we want to continue to pray for them. Lakeshore Baptist Church in Kewaunee, Ray and Tiffany Anderson, that ministry started in 2011, in September 2011, has gone self-supported. And so they're off support, just doing a great job there. Kewaunee is just straight east of Green Bay, right on the lake there, and they're doing a tremendous job. God has blessed their ministry. Shalom Baptist is Mequon, Wisconsin, north suburb of Milwaukee. 40% Jewish, hence the name of the church is Shalom Baptist, and Tom and Laura Ebert, and they're trying to reach into the Jewish community. And, of course, they're trying to reach anybody they can. They're not limited to Jewish people, but they're certainly attempting to reach into the Jewish community. So pray for them. Their big need right now is a building. You know, you have a nice building here. Thank God for it. They don't have a building. They're in a rented place. It's a big rented room, and that's all. They have to set up all their sound equipment, set all their stuff up every Sunday, tear it back down, take it home. And they need a building. And so pray for the Shalom Baptist in Mequon that God would provide the building they need. And then our newest church plant is in Shawano, Wisconsin. And actually, it's a continuation of a ministry that's been there over 25 years. But that ministry closed down for a number of reasons. Pastor had some significant health issues and just some real challenges going on. And so as a result, a young man and his wife have come in there and restarted that church, Shalom Baptist. They have a really nice building situation they're renting. And God is blessing their tenants is running right consistently, about 30. And they're seeing some people come to Christ and seeing that ministry grow. So trust you'll continue to pray for them as they serve there. And so we thank God for those ministries ongoing. Let me also pray ask you to pray for churches without pastors. Right now, till next week, we have 6 churches without pastors. Let me mention those: Faith Baptist Beloit, Milwaukee Baptist Butler, Faith Baptist Chautauqua, Berean Baptist Manitowoc, and Wild Rose Baptist Church. And there are 3 churches that are coming open the end of the month. 2 pastors are retiring, And one pastor is taking on another ministry, not a pastoral ministry, but another ministry in foreign missions. And so it's going to be not six, but nine churches that are without pastors. So pray for that. Basically, we try to do what we can to help, to provide names, to go in and fill the pulpit. The last two or three Sundays I was in churches that were without pastors, just trying to help fill their pulpit for them. And so just pray for these churches that God would provide for them. The new churches that are coming open, Ladysmith Baptist Church in Ladysmith, obviously, and Faith Baptist in Plymouth is one, and I forgot the other one. What is it? Janesville, Westside Baptist in Janesville. And so trust you'll pray for those ministries and just be thankful for your building and be thankful for your pastor. And I think that's important as you think about to what God is able to do in your ministry. Well, turn your Bibles to the book of Luke and the first chapter. We're going to be looking at several different passages here, but I'm primarily focused on Mary as a woman of faith. And I think there's some tremendous lessons for us in the Word of God today. And I just want to read for you a section of Scripture here. And I'm not going to read all of it. We'll read some of it as we go here, but hopefully we'll be able to do that, and hopefully the voice will hold out this morning for that as well. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God, this is verse 26 of chapter 1, unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Father, we're thankful today for the glorious exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his eternality as the second person of the Godhead. We're thankful also for his incarnation, his taking upon himself human flesh, his willingness to volunteer, as it were. Lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written to me. I delight to do thy will. We thank you that he was willing to volunteer to come to earth and become a man so that he could go to Calvary's cross, shed his blood. And we're thankful for the empty tomb that declares that he is risen and declares to us victory over sin and death. We're thankful for those things. We rejoice in those truths today. And I pray that you would just challenge and encourage us as we look into your word. We know that all began when these events that we're going to look at today started, and I pray that they would challenge us as well. May we not just see these people and these happenings as just facts, but may they instead be motivation for us to live a certain way, to be committed to biblical truth and to obey you. And I pray today, if there's someone here today who's never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, that today they may realize you died on the cross for them, you shed your blood so they could be saved. Help them today in an act of faith and a decision of the will to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Help us who are believers today to be challenged with the commitment, lifting up of praise, the surrender to the will of God, all that was involved in the life of Mary. And we're thankful, God, for your word. And I pray that it might be a challenge to us to live differently, like the wise men who went out another way. May we go out this morning changed, transformed, and committed to your ways. Just bless us, direct our time, we pray in Christ's name, amen. You know, it's interesting to read the accounts concerning Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, even though her name occurs in a number of passages in the Scripture, she's still basically a fairly obscure figure in the Word of God. And as a result, we can, you know, find some important truth here concerning her that maybe we haven't seen before or noticed before. She's also received undue recognition by some people who've exalted her to the point of worship, where they've literally worshiped her. And yet the gospel makes it very clear that Jesus was a sweet, humble Jewish girl chosen by God to bear Jesus Christ. And her own words and testimony show that she was a member of the fallen human race. She herself was in need of a Savior, just like all of us. Now, understanding Mary and her part in the birth of Jesus gives us a better picture of the ministry of our lives as Christians, because I think she sets in a pattern or example for us of some things that we need to develop and have in our lives as believers. And to read the accounts of Mary in the New Testament, we see a person yielded and surrendered to the will of God. And that's not always easy. As God leads in our pathway, He directs our steps. It's not always easy to be submissive, and particularly this matter of faith. Because remember, faith is in most cases about something that we can't see. It's trusting God for unseen factors and believing and acting in a way as though we could see the when we can't see, and to trust God for the outcome and His working. And so we can see, and we see in accepting God's work in her life, she put herself in a position of vulnerability. And that's what we do too when we surrender to the will of God. We make ourselves vulnerable to maybe do things that we've never done before. Maybe sometimes somebody asks you to do something. It reminds me of a man who was a contractor, a builder. And his pastor came to him and said, "Chuck, would you be willing to teach a boys' Sunday school class?" He said, "I'm not sure I can do that." And pastor said, "Well, I want you to give it a try." Well, you know, sometimes we get asked to do something and we may say, "I'm not sure I can do that." And yet we need to trust God as He directs us and leads in our lives to be willing to surrender to His will. And in not knowing what was ahead in the case of Mary, it took faith. She had to trust God for His enabling power and working in her life. Now, several passages, particularly in the opening chapters here of the book of Luke, I believe the third chapter, reveals for us the genealogy of Mary. Because not only was Joseph a descendant of David through Solomon, but Mary was also a descendant of David through Nathan, another brother, Solomon's brother. And so in reality, what we see is that God was using both Mary and Joseph as descendants of David to set Jesus in a position to be the king of the Jews and to be able to take on the house of David. You know, these passages here really take through conception, actually before conception, through birth, and then through the time after the birth for Mary, and they reveal to us some important qualities in this woman of faith. And I think that's important that we need to see, is that living the life of faith, like Mary, we can trust God to see ways that we can serve Him. She sets for us an important pattern of what faith is and how it works out in reality in our lives as believers. Now let's look at this passage we just read here, and we can see something about Mary, because at this point, she has some concerns. Notice in verse 29, it says she was troubled at the saying when the angel appears and said, "Thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Mary probably just said, "Hey, I'm just a Jewish girl. I'm, not a rich person. I'm not famous. I'm just a person." And so it says that she's a little troubled here. But notice the angel said, "Fear not, Mary, For thou hast found favor with God. You know, it's amazing here that God here is working in Mary, preparing her for this important event. Now, there have been 400 years of silence. The book of Malachi is written around 400 BC, and here we are looking at a time right around the BC-AC changeover, within a couple of 3 years of that time, actually. And so as a result here, we're seeing 400 years virtually of silence from God. God's not sent a prophet. God has not spoken in his word, and in far as we know, directly with anyone. And now God begins to speak to people, and now an angel has already appeared in this context to Elizabeth and Zechariah, mother and father of John the Baptist. So God is already dealing with this in a way and setting the stage for this. And now we see here the birth time and the coming of all of this is coming together. And these passages set an occasion here in the life and ministry of Mary, and it's showing the surrender here. Now, there's two children going to be born here in this opening chapters of the book of Luke. Two men are going to be born. Two boys are going to be born. And one of them, of course, is John the Baptist, and the second is Jesus. And these two men, as they grow up to be men, they're cousins. John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. And as a result, they are going to change forever the human race, setting the stage for the completion of God's plan of redemption. And so really that revelation here is important. Now, notice beginning in verse 30 of our text here, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thine womb, shall bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus." And the angel goes on to explain who Jesus is, the fact that he is great. He's called the Son of the Highest. He's going to have the throne of his father David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob and so forth. He mentions all these characteristics here. Two words occur that point up the importance of this relationship, and that's in verse 28. He says, "Thou art highly favored." And then again in verse 31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." I missed the verse here where I'm looking for here. We can see here, verse 30. "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Notice the word favored and the word favor here. And those words speak of grace. Actually, the root word there is the word grace. So he's simply saying that there's undeserved favor involved here in this act that he is explaining to Mary at this point. And again, it's not because she's someone special. She's simply the person that God chose to use. And certainly there are some characteristics about Mary that would suggest that she was a godly woman and that she had other qualities, but certainly nothing above that. And then notice the divine nature of this child that's going to be born and all the characteristics that are identified here. And certainly, he's going to be something special. He's going to be the son of the highest. He's going to have certainly an exalted position. He is going to be, as we have come to know from the Word of God, he's going to be God in human flesh, and he's going to have a right to rule over David's kingdom and be that descendant through both his adoptive father and his mother. He's going to be a descendant of David. Now, how does Mary respond to that? Now, just put yourself in her position. You ladies here that have had children, okay, but even men here, we can sort of relate to this. All of a sudden, this angel comes and says, "Hey, you're gonna have this baby, and it's gonna be a miracle because you're not gonna have a husband in that relationship at that point, and so it's gonna be God. He's going to do that as a miraculous act." How does she respond to that? Well, first of all, she's troubled in verse 29. We understand, right? You're going to be troubled. That's certainly something that's going to be kind of come out of the blue, and you go, "Wait a minute, what is this?" And then, of course, look also in verse 34. "And then Mary said to the angel," all she can say at that point, and I'm always amazed at this comment by her. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? There's a couple of other questions that would have come before that in my mind, but she just says, well, okay, well, how is this going to happen? How are you going to work this out? You see, she's simply here responding, interestingly. And then I want to jump to verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. You see, what's her response? She just responds in obedience. She doesn't really question. Her questions here are not questions so much of doubt, but a request for further truth, further information, so she understands what's happening here. But ultimately, in the end, she says, okay, God, I'm your servant. She says, I'm a handmaiden of the Lord. I'm a servant, and I'm willing to do your will. You know, that's an important decision. You think about us as believers. What seems impossible with men is possible only with God. And God is able to bring things to pass that are beyond our understanding. In some cases, God has chosen to make his will conditional, even on willing to respond as an obedient believer. Now, let's just put in perspective here. 21st century, teenage girl getting pregnant. And in this way, it's obviously miraculously, but what might she do today? Today, she might go to an abortion clinic. She's young, she's pregnant, she's poor, and she's unmarried. Well, look at Mary. And, you know, all the questions that pop up immediately. Mary must have known that her purity would be questioned. In fact, we do know that in John chapter 8, when Jesus is speaking with the religious leaders of his day, they said, we're not born of fornication, to imply that he was. And, you know, that stigma certainly has to have been on them. Now, I realize today in our culture with the loss of moral principles, you know, getting pregnant without marriage is, I guess, in some circles at least acceptable. Not as far as I'm concerned, but in some people's eyes, no big deal. But certainly in Mary's day, if you understand Jewish law, she was subject potentially to being stoned to death. It was a capital crime. In fact, Matthew 1 tells us that Joseph, who is engaged to her, a spouse is the word there, and he's going to put her away. And he had the right to take her to the public square, declare her an adulteress, and have her put to death. So obviously, there's a certain stigma involved here, and yet Mary's response is incredible. Verse 38 just blows me away. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy will. I'm willing to surrender to your will. You know, friends, that needs to be our response when God directs us from his word. Now, he's not going to send an angel, but we've got this whole book here, and he's going to work through this word of God in our lives and direct our steps. And but we need to be willing to obey him, to follow him, and to do his will, whatever that might be. So how does Mary continue in her response? What else does she do? Well, let's just move over to chapter 1, verse 46. In between, if you're familiar with the context here, Mary finds out that Elizabeth is going to have a baby, John the Baptist's mother, and she's already 6 months along when Mary finds out that she's going to be the bearer of Jesus. And so what does she do? She goes and visits Elizabeth. Their families are cousins. They're related. And so as a result, she goes and spends some time with her. And while she's there, she makes a declaration beginning in verse 46. Look at the words here. They're so wonderful. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. I think it's important to note here that Mary here, by the way, this suggests here a knowledge of the Old Testament, because a number of these statements seem to come right out of the Old Testament scriptures, primarily out of the Psalms. And so it suggests that Mary here is familiar, very familiar with the Old Testament, particularly the book of Psalms at this point. And so she expresses here, and you know, it's interesting if you read the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 2, remember Hannah, and as she's praying for a son, remember she's the mother of Samuel, and she too does a similar, doxology of praise when she finds out that she's going to be used to bear this child that's going to become, of course, Samuel, the servant of the Lord. Mary exalts God for his choice to use her as a humble and insignificant person in Israel. Her words are filled with expressions of praise and exaltation of God. Notice she praises God for his saving hand. Look at verse 47. She says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." So she acknowledges that she needs to be saved, and she has trusted in the Lord for her salvation. Notice in verse 50 also, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." The idea of fearing God is an Old Testament terminology, but it speaks of that faith relationship that a sinner has with God and coming to Christ and being saved. And then notice she also praises God for his use of her as a humble servant. She calls herself the low estate, verse 48, of a handmaiden. Verse 49, "He that is mighty hath done to me great things." So here Mary acknowledges she's just really a person, a very humble, poor person. Nobody special, but certainly here a willing servant to God and praising God for the use of her as his servant. You know, that's important. And by the way, it's suggested in Jewish culture that women, before the coming of Christ, that women expressed a desire to be the vehicle of bringing the Messiah into the world if they understood that it was going to come through birth. And so a woman would want to do that. We know that Genesis 3:15 said it was through the seed of the woman that the deliverer was going to come. And so we can see here clearly she acknowledges and realizes now that God has chosen her to be the vehicle to do that deed and accomplish that purpose in the plan of God. And so she praises him. And then beginning in verse 51, just a whole string of praises. He has showed strength. He has scattered the proud. He hath put down the mighty, so forth. He hath filled the hungry with good things. He hath helped his servant Israel, and so forth. She goes on and just delivers a whole doxology here of praise to God for what he's doing here. And again, as Jews, they believed that God was going to deliver them from their oppressors. At this time, they're under the rule of Rome and Herod. And of course, we know that that didn't come out exactly as they wanted it to. But we know that ultimately God is providing and going to provide that complete deliverance. And so these words of praise show a willing servant's heart in the heart of Mary. And her praise is to God. You know, praise is so important. I'm reminded of the verse there in Hebrews 13:15. It says, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." And as we think about that, he's talking here about the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So when we offer praise to God, that's an important response. Newell says this exhortation of Hebrews takes you into heavenly worship. The subject of Hebrews is not our justification primarily, nor our being delivered from condemnation, but our being brought into the glad company of who are worshiping and praising God. But you say my time is occupied with getting a livelihood. I hope to get to heaven by the blood of Christ shed for me on the cross. But as to my occupation now, I'm a practical man. I attend church faithfully, but when Monday comes, I'm out in the world for me to make my way. The writer, Newell, says, nay, you are wrong. You are tragically wrong. You can praise the Lord in all things. What is the time to compare to eternity? Through him, then, here and now, and by his blessed indwelling spirit, yea, by Christ formed within us, by that spirit, let us offer up, as Hebrews says, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. You know, God wants us to praise him. He wants us to praise him. And you know, there's all kinds of ways in which we can demonstrate that praise, certainly through our hymnal. We're praising God. I hope we are when we're singing songs of praise, and we're praising God through our music. We praise God as we pray, and we thank God for who he is. We thank God for his love, his holy character. We thank God for his justice. We thank God for all the ways that he's working his will in our lives. And so praise. One writer, G.S. Bowles, says, what is praise? He says, praise is the rent we owe to God. The bigger the farm, the greater the rent. And you think about, again, the responsibility that we have to lift up praise to God. Well, that's what Mary does here. And I would challenge you to make working at that and making praise to God a response. You know, I find myself, sometimes someone says something. I'm not talking about in a church context. Maybe something at work or some other environment where I'm talking to some people who, as far as I know, aren't believers, and they tell me about some, you know, great thing that happens, and I say, praise the Lord. Wow. You see, just a reminder again that ultimately we owe God all things because he's the giver of life and the one who blesses and gives us what we have need of. Well, you know, we think about that. She's surrendered to God's will. She's praising God. There's something else. There's a quiet confidence in God's plan working out because that's only the beginning of the story, you understand. And we get to Luke chapter 2, and you're all familiar with the Christmas story. You know, Herod, Caesar here. Caesar in Rome now makes a declaration. There's to be a tax, and everybody's to go to their home city to be the census taken. And by the way, there's months, maybe even several years involved in the process for that to trickle down to Palestine and the land of the Jews here. And but at any rate, the timing works out perfectly so that Mary and Joseph end up going, as Luke 2 tells us, that Joseph went up from Galilee, the city of Nazareth, in verse 4, unto Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he had the house and lineage of David to be taxed with Mary as a spouse, wife, being great with child. Again, the timing here is so incredible. God's timing is perfect. Now, it may not always fit our thinking, okay? He may not always do things when we want him to, but the reality is God's timing is perfect. And so we see here, it says, while they were there, the days were accomplished, she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. You know, the timing of the birth, it's just like it's incredible here. All the things that work together to bring them to Bethlehem. Because you see, Micah, 700 years, had predicted the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be a little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come who is to be born king of Israel. So as we can see here, the prophet had predicted it 700 years before, and God brings the circumstances all together so it happens exactly as he planned and purposed. The timing of the birth is significant. How about the visitors? Of course, we know that the angels came on that night of the birth, and that's mentioned for us beginning in verse 8 of chapter 2, and the angel declares, you know, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then there's a whole angelic chorus there. And who are they singing to? Who are they declaring this truth? A bunch of blue-collar workers, shepherds out in the field, keeping their sheep. And of course, what happens? Well, the shepherd said, let's go and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. They were sensitive enough to realize that God had put them in the right place where they would hear about this and they would be able to go. And so they did. They went, and it says when they had seen it, or they said they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. When they had seen it, verse 17, they made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning the child. And so we see here the angels now declare the truth to the shepherds. The shepherds go and they witness the birth. We know that Matthew 2 tells us that the wise men came. Now, I don't believe they came to the manger scene. I believe they came months, maybe even up to a year later to visit with Jesus and to worship him. But nonetheless, they come again in a miraculous way. How did they know about it? Well, we don't know all of that. But in some way, they recognized a star in the east, and that became the incentive for them to come to Jerusalem. They come to Herod, and of course, the scribes declare he's to be born in Bethlehem, and then the star reappears, and at that point, they find themselves at Jesus and Mary and Joseph's place, and they worship him. So God sends these people. And there's one more. We won't take time to go into detail, but beginning in verse 25, we have Simeon and then later Anna on the eighth day when Jesus is taken to the temple to be circumcised and to be dedicated to the Lord. And it's so interesting here that God has already prepared Simeon. God has already told Simeon that before he dies, he's going to see the promised Messiah. And again, we don't know why he's chosen. As far as we know, he's just a faithful man of God. But it's interesting that here we can see here, he makes some declarations. Notice down in verse 34. Simeon blessed them, said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Yes, it is going to be a divider of men. The truth is always a divider. Because some people are going to believe the truth and respond to it, and some people are going to reject it. And he also says it's also going to be a sign which shall be spoken against. And then he says in verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. You know, and you mothers can probably relate to this in a way that we men cannot. In a sense, every time you give birth, you give life, you give the gift of life, you sustain, you care for, you love that life, that child that gets you, but you are opening yourself up to heartache. Because you have no guarantee that child, number one, is going to live. You have no guarantee, secondly, that that child is going to do what's right and grow up to trust Christ and be saved and live for God. As opposed to that child might become a criminal and be a murderer and so forth, rebel against God. There's a susceptibility you're putting yourself to at that particular point. In this case, I think Simeon puts the perspective here. And, of course, we know that at the crucifixion of Jesus, Mary is there. And she is a witness of the death of her son. Now, is that going to be easy? No, it's not going to be easy. But again, we can see here God is working out his plan in Mary's life. And so as we see the plan of God, the will and purpose of God, you know, it's just so wonderful to see. Sometimes, you know, we have things happen in our life, delays leading down a path that we hadn't planned to go. Perhaps the Lord has something for he wants you to do. Sometimes he may close other doors for you to go in a certain way or do a certain thing. All these stops and these steps are not accidental. They're bringing lessons of grace, providing special opportunities for us to serve the Lord. And Mary is in that position here. And she's obedient to God. She surrendered to his will. She exalts God with her praise. And she demonstrates confidence through the steps of the outworking of the plan and the purpose of God. You know, that's a tremendous lesson. And one that every one of us can do. Of course, it begins with trusting Christ as your Savior. But once you have done that, those are important steps of response and obedience to the will and purpose of God. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful this evening or this morning for the chance that we have to look into the Scriptures. Thank you for the wonderful testimony of Mary and her willingness to accept the responsibility, the task of bearing the child Jesus, the Son of God, in human flesh. And Lord, it was not without its challenges, not without its difficulties, not without its vulnerability. And yet she was willing to do that, and we're thankful for the fact that she demonstrates a faith. She lifts up praise, and she continues to walk in a pathway of obedience, trusting you for the outcome. God, you know our lives, and that we too are living a life of faith. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know next week, next month, next year. We don't know the day of our death. But we're thankful that we can know you. We can know Christ. We can be saved, born again. We can know our sins are forgiven. And we can experience the victory of progressive sanctification in our lives as believers on a day-by-day basis. Thank for the promise that he which hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for that ongoing providential care of us as believers. Lord, I pray today that as we think about the Christmas season, we might be challenged anew with Mary and determined that we too are going to be people of faith. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.